Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, no other name I adore. Oh, yes, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, there's no other name I adore. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, power in the name of Jesus. Oh, there's power in the name of Jesus. Oh, no other name I know. Oh, yes, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, no other name I know.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Bless that wonderful name. Hallelujah.
Well, thank you, Jesus. It is Wednesday night. And Wednesday night, we know we're blessed with the word and Bible study, but I just want you to know that for most of my life, since I came to this church, to Apostolic Lighthouse, this brother, who's Brother Darren, has just been bringing the word and ministering to me the word and speaking the word of God over my life and over the life of my family. You drive something. My life and the life of my family. And I am blessed because of it, God speaking through him in my life. And I expect the same tonight. And would you welcome Brother Darren Dyke.
Praise the Lord. Let me open my notes here. I hope. Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord, everybody. It's good to be here tonight. God is so good to us. Amen. Thankful for every opportunity to study the Word and bring a Bible study. And I want to start in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Praise the Lord. Matthew 16 and 18. Amen. If you get it in your Bibles, which I know less and less we carry around physical Bibles. I actually, for the first time this year, started reading the Bible digitally rather than in a paper book, which great. But, you know, I have a little bit of wariness about that because, I don't know, maybe it's a conspiracy, but people can change digital versions of the Bible. They can't change this physical copy. No digital downloads can change my physical Bible. And that's the Word of God that I trust. Amen. And so I don't want to be known as a church that doesn't have their Bibles, you know. It's important to me. My father, as soon as we were old enough, he gave us a comb, a black, little black comb. You all have seen them. And he said, I want this comb to be on you. Really what it was we were church kids, rowdy. We'd go get on the playground, mess our hair up, mess our clothes up. And he got tired of having to go fish out a comb so that he could fix our hair. So he said, you need to have this comb on you at all times. And I tried. And then later on when we were hiking and camping and things like that, he said, Well, you've been faithful in having that comb on you. I can get you. We went to the Army Surplus place. Remember Army Surplus? And he said, I can get you a little pocket knife. And they gave us a little pocket knife. Because we were faithful in carrying a comb, he gave us a pocket knife. And he said, you could be faithful in that. But one thing that was always with us when we went to church was our physical Bible. Amen? So I encourage you to bring your Bible to church. Amen? Don't let it sit there and collect dust in your house. You all have one. In fact, if you don't have a Bible, a physical Bible, raise your hand. You have one. Somebody gave it to you the other day. Everybody here has a physical Bible, pretty much. Amen? If you don't have one, see me after church and I'll give you one. Praise the Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to talk to you tonight on this thought. Preach the word and teach the word on this thought. The unbreakable truth, or unbreakable truth, the foundation of our faith and our apostolic identity. Amen? Before church, and don't worry, I know you're standing. Before church, my daughter went to go get her dress ready for church. And she came into the kitchen. I was cooking dinner. She came into the kitchen and she is crying. And I at the time I was like, I don't have time for this. Go to your room till you stop crying and you can talk to me. So she left and came back. She stopped crying. And she burst into tears as she started to talk again. And she was holding in her hand a broken hanger, plastic hanger. And I said, I was like thinking, oh, she's crying over that. But she thought that we were going to be upset because she broke something. And I looked at her and I said, honey, there's a lesson in this. Thank you for the confirmation of what I'm going to talk about tonight in church. I said, stuff is stuff and stuff breaks. But there is something that we need to have that is unbreakable. Unbreakable. And I said, you're way more valuable than all the hangers in the world. And I pointed to her. I said, you are way more valuable than the hangers or anything else. Physical stuff is going to break. But I pray that God gives you a value in yourself that you are not going to break. Amen? And there are some things in our life that shouldn't be breakable. Shouldn't be breakable. Amen? The truth is one of those things. The truth doesn't mind questions. The truth doesn't mind being put on the spot. The truth doesn't mind if people oppose it. The truth is just fine on its own. It can stand all by itself. And it is unbreakable. The hardest substance known to man is a diamond. And I got a picture of a diamond up there. But the hardest substance known to man is a diamond. But there's something even greater than that. There's something even stronger than that. There's something that is truly unbreakable. And the Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The truth is unbreakable. Would you pray with me tonight? Jesus, I thank you, Lord God, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. God, thank you for leading us here tonight. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for blessing us tonight with your word. God, I'm asking you, Lord, to anoint us, God, each and every one here tonight, Lord Jesus, that we would have that unshakable faith, Lord God, in the word that you have given us, Lord Jesus. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to go back to this passage. Amen. Because, yeah, you may be seated. Thank you. You all knew. You knew what to do. Amen. I want to go back to this passage. You know, just today I ran over and I was eating breakfast. And I sat down next to a man and I was reading a book on my iPad. And he said, "Oh, you like to read, huh? And what are you reading?" And that's an open door. Amen. And he said, "What are you reading?" And I said, "Well, I'm reading a book called We Preach." And Andre he's ordered that book. We Preach. And it's written, and I started to tell him, well, because I'm a pastor. I'm assistant pastor at the church down the road. And would you know, he said, "Well, I just so happen to be looking for a church." And so pray for Robert and Ura Lee, and they live very close by, and they just relocated to the area, and they're looking for a church. And he said, "What kind of church is it?" I said, "It's a Pentecostal church." He said, "So Christian, right? Christian." And I said, "Yes, yep, Pentecostal, we're Christian." And he said, "Well," and I'm not kidding, this is the next question out of his mouth, "Well, you believe in the Trinity, right?" And I said, "Well, no, actually, we do not believe in the Trinity. In fact, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And we have a different understanding of God and a different revelation of who God is." And so I started to open up a little bit of the word and, you know, give him some understanding of our understanding of God, theology of God. And he said, "Well, yeah, of course, that's right. And yeah, of course, that's right." I said, "Well, there's one throne that's in heaven. And there's only one seated on that throne, and that's in Revelation 4. And he said, "Well, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right." And I said, "And God is not three different, distinct individual persons. He is one individual person, one being, one person. His name is Jesus." And he said, "Well, that's right. That's scriptural. That's what's in the Bible." And I said, "Well, so we don't believe in that classic definition that comes from religion about God. We believe what the Bible says about God." Anybody here believe what the Bible says about God? Yeah. See, the Word of God is God's disclosure to man of himself. I'll say that again. The Word of God is his disclosure or his revelation of himself to man, to us. And so, because of that, all revelation of God can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking for another God, you're not going to find one. There's not some old man sitting up in heaven, and next to him on a different throne is a dove, and next to him on a different throne is a younger man. That definition of the Trinity is absolutely false. It's not biblical. And it actually gives us a revelation of the name of God. And that's important because if you don't know the name of God, then you don't know what in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You must be saved through the name that is above every other name. That means that if you were baptized in titles of Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, which those terms are not even scriptural, but those titles do not carry saving power. To be saved, you need the saving power of the only name under heaven that was given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. So if you weren't baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, then you don't have remission of sins. I don't mean to be blunt, but you went down a sinner and got wet and you came up a wet sinner. Because salvation is only in the name of Jesus. Amen? And so these are the types of questions where when you're sitting there eating breakfast, they can come and I want to be ready to have an answer. And you know, if a revelation of who Jesus is not important, then you probably wouldn't find any accounts in Scripture about people getting a revelation of who Jesus is. But that's not the case. As a matter of fact, over and over and over again, and we started with one, there is an account after account that when God was manifest in the flesh, He came and people recognized who He was. And they got a revelation of who He is. Amen? And they saw it, and they saw it for themselves. And as a matter of fact, God wants each and every one of us to get a revelation of who He is. Amen? He wants us to know that He is Jesus. Amen? So, right here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we have the account of Peter getting a revelation of who Jesus is. And it made Peter's faith, and it made the truth in his heart unbreakable, harder than a diamond. Amen? So Matthew 16, 15, backing up a little bit, says, He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? It was a question that Jesus started with. Whom say ye, and He's talking to that whole group of disciples, whom say ye that I am? And that question, whenever God asks a question, the answer's important. Amen? Remember Job, for 40 chapters, Job was complaining to God, and then God was silent, and then all of a sudden, God starts asking Job some questions, which Job didn't have the answers to. But each and every one of those questions just put Job on a path of understanding for why he was going through the trouble he was going through. Amen. And here Jesus asks a question and says, Whom say ye that I am? And so the disciples are sitting there, and they had already had a discussion about how people were saying Jesus, He talked like one of the prophets. You're like Isaiah. You're like Jeremiah. You're like John the Baptist. And Jesus looks at them and says, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter piped up and said, Thou art the Christ. That word Christ, Messiah, was the one that was prophesied of old, that all through the scriptures, which at the time the scriptures was all they had. They didn't have the New Testament. That hadn't been written yet. And so Peter said, thou art the Christ. You're the one whom the prophets foretold. You're the one who was revealed through prophecy that you were going to come. Amen. God Almighty, robed in flesh, manifested in flesh to die. Our Savior, our Lord, you're the one true living God. You are the Christ. Amen. The Son of the living God. Amen. And so when God asks a question, the answer is important. And I can just tell you this, that if you answer that question and it's not based on Scripture, then the answer that you give is wrong. And I can say that. I can say that totally, clearly. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be, you know, I'm not trying to put people on the spot or anything like that. Amen. I thought maybe I'd get a couple of amens from that. Because if your understanding and definition of who Jesus is based off of philosophy, is based off of what some church father said, you know, 1,700 years ago, and you know, a new revelation that came outside of the scripture, a revelation that came after all the apostles, the eyewitnesses were dead and gone. If your revelation of who Jesus is came from a church, a religious organization, if your definition of who Jesus is comes from the Catholic Church or the Jehovah's Witness Church or the Watchtower Society or somewhere else besides the Scripture, then your answer's wrong. All right, John 7:38. Jesus said it, and I believe it. He says, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He goes on to say that this spake he of the Spirit. Amen. If you want the Holy Ghost in your life, if you want to be born again, if you want to walk with God, if you want unbreakable truth that will set you free, then your understanding of God has to come from the revelation of who he is. Amen? Coming from Scripture. Coming from the Word. Amen? This isn't the first time that God had asked a question about himself. He did it through prophecy, in fact. Psalm 24:8 says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Amen. David, through the mouth of David, there was a prophecy that the King of glory was going to come. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. The Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the Creator of all things. Amen. God Almighty, robed in the flesh, he is the King of glory. Hallelujah. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Amen. And his name is great. Amen. His name is above every other name. The name of Jesus, amen, is the name of that King of glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Can we worship him together right now? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Isaiah was also, he also wrote this prophecy in 63:1. Amen. Here another great series of questions. And this is undeniably speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who is he that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah. If you look up those different locations and you do some research, you would know that this is talking about a place where grapes were trampled to make wine. And it was this dyed garments, these robes that were dipped in blood, if you will, that Isaiah is referring to. And it says, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness. Here's the answer that comes back from the Lord. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. This is God, the God of the Old Testament, the God in whom was being the Spirit of God was moving on that holy man of old, Isaiah. And as that holy man of old was moved on by the Spirit of God, he began to write the question, who is it that's coming? Who is this that is coming? And he's going to have dyed garments. They're going to be dipped in blood. They're going to be red like the grapes from Bozrah. And they're going to be as though he was trampling out the grapes of his wrath. And here he's saying, it's I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The very voice that does speak to you, Isaiah. Amen. The one that created the heavens and the earth. The one that spanned the stars. Amen. The one that spoke everything into existence. I am the one that is coming, mighty to save. Amen. And he said he looked and he found none. There was none to help. Amen. See, God was looking, and throughout time, throughout history, he was always looking for a deliverer for his people. He tried, for instance, Abraham. Abraham, you know, saved Lot from the four kings. And he tried Noah. And he tried Moses. And that name Moses even means deliverer. And he tried the prophets. And he tried David. And he tried all the kings of Israel. And at different times he would allow and put his blessing of his glory upon different men. But there was none to help. None of those men of the Old Testament could bring salvation. None of those great patriarchs and those great kings and those great prophets and the judges and all of the people that did great and mighty things for the Lord could save a single soul. So he said, I looked and there was none to help. If he didn't find another when he was speaking to Isaiah, then why are others looking for someone else to save them besides the Lord God Almighty? His name is Jesus. Don't look for another. Jesus said it in John 14 and 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Amen. If you're trying to get to God, amen. If you're looking somewhere else, stop looking. We believe in an omniscient God. Omniscient, I'll break that down for you in layman's terms, means all knowing. He knows everything. So if God Almighty was looking for another Savior to send in his place to bring salvation, and he didn't find any. That means there was no Savior beside him. No Savior beside him. Amen. Bring up Isaiah 43, 10 and 11, please. Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. Here's another one. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. There is no created God or other being or even other person that was before him. And there will not be one after him. And for all the folks that think that there's three gods or three persons, or that there's one God in three persons, and when you start kind of trying to open up and try to get an answer about that, like, what do you mean God is he dividable? Is he somehow subdivided into different parts? Is he essentially three different beings? And so there's this default answer that's given. But listen, look at this scripture. He says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Stand up, Brother Ben. Turn around. Brother Ben is standing beside me. Right? You stand beside me? Thank you. You can sit down. Brother Ben was standing beside me. Look at this verse again. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Don't look for another. If you get to heaven and you're looking for another God beside Jesus, you will never find one. Amen. If he, being omniscient, all-knowing, doesn't know another, then you're never going to know another. I think you ought to give up on that old doctrine of the Trinity that steals the glory away from God. And you ought to believe that there is just one God. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's no other God but Jesus. Amen. Jesus is God. Amen. He is the Almighty. He is the one, amen, who the scripture foretold. He is the one, amen, that spoke everything. He sprinkled out the stars, and he can hold everything in his hand. Amen. I saw this picture the other day. Amen. They've got this new telescope, and I saw this picture, and it's kind of like an estimation, and it made me feel so small. But it was a picture of what a light year is, and that's the distance between the sun and the earth is a light year, and how long it takes light to travel for 1 year. That's actually the definition. You're going to have to go back and remove that other definition from the tape. Just joking. They're not going to do that. I can own up to my mistakes. Praise the Lord. But next to it, there was a picture of the estimated area of or span of the universe, the known universe. And they're thinking even probably extends further than that. But the known area of the universe, 93 billion light years across. That is That's astronomical. That's universal. Sorry, I'm a dad. I can say stuff like that. Amen. That's huge. 93 billion is unfathomable. 93 billion is just, it's so vast beyond comprehension. But did you know that we talk to a God who holds the universe in his hand like it's a grain of sand? God is bigger than the universe. The universe had to have been created by something that's bigger than the universe. The universe has a beginning, had to be created by something outside of it, outside of time, outside of space, outside of matter. That's the God that we serve. And his name is Jesus. What a good God. What an amazing God that allows us to talk to him face to face. We could talk to him anytime. And he came to reveal himself to us. It's amazing and incredible. He came in the flesh. That God that was outside of time and space stepped into time and space, was born of a woman, continued as flesh. Amen. And he revealed himself to us. And so, like I said in the beginning, if having a revelation of who God is doesn't matter, then the Bible probably wouldn't address it, right? It wouldn't be there in Scripture at all. It wouldn't matter to Jesus. Jesus said, call me whatever you want to. Jesus would say, it doesn't make any difference if you think I'm Buddha or Allah or, you know, Krishna or one of the other millions and millions of idols that are created by man's hands and worshiped. If it doesn't matter who Jesus is, it wouldn't be in Scripture, brother. But it is in Scripture, Sister Brown. It is in Scripture, Sister Terry. It's right there in Scripture, Jesus revealing himself to men and women right there. Amen. To name a few, John and Nathaniel and Paul and Peter. Amen. And Philip. Amen. Thomas. Amen. Every single one of the apostles, he revealed himself, and it's recorded. It's recorded. Not only is the actual encounter recorded, but also the response to that encounter. How did it affect the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Thomas? How did it affect their life once they got a revelation of who Jesus is? How will it affect your life once you get a revelation of who Jesus is? Amen? Once he opens up your understanding, once he reveals himself to you from the Scriptures, how will it affect your life? Well, I can tell you, it will turn your world upside down. It will cause you to think differently. It will cause you to respond differently. It will cause you to live differently. It will cause you to repent. Amen. You see, in the Old Testament, there were different instances in which God would show a little glimpse of himself to one of the prophets. And it happened, in fact, to Zechariah, John's dad. And it happened to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 or 9, one of those. I think it's 6. But it happened right there. Bring it up, Isaiah 6. Starts, I saw the Lord. I was in, there we go. I'm going off script here. Yep, 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And here was the response. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, here was the response, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What is the response when you get a revelation of who Jesus is? When you see that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one that will sit on the throne in heaven, that the angels will surround and speak, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When you see who he is, amen, you will fall on your face like you're dead. You'll repent. You'll be able to worship him in all of his glory. You'll be able to be like him, for you shall see him as he is. Amen. You'll be able to start to change, to become like him. Amen. Because that's his plan. Praise the Lord. So, back on track. Acts chapter 9. Let's look at some of these instances where people received a revelation of who Jesus is. Amen. Acts 9 and 1 says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Paul, Saul, the one that was just viciously attacking the people of God. Some people say he was a bad dude. He was like, forgive me, he was like Darth Vader in The New Hope when those airlocks open and you can hear him breathing. Right? I'm not going to breathe like that. But he was like, in fact, Darth Vader's probably, the character's probably based on Paul. Amen. But he was wicked, evil, terrible. Brother Fred was preaching the other day and he was talking about how that Paul would walk he was like a psychopath. Walk into a house, they're praying and having a Bible study and teaching and preaching about Jesus. The neighbors get upset and call up the authorities. They didn't have phones back then, so they send a carrier pigeon. And Paul gets word, and he had letters in his hand that gave him the authority to bind them and bring them to Jerusalem. So he'd say, take the mom, take the grandmother, take the father. And there the kids are just crying and screaming, Daddy, where are you going? Daddy, don't take my mama. Don't take my daddy. My kids don't have their mama today. And they're upset about it, believe me. She's just on a week trip, 1 week, and they can't hardly take it. Amen? But Paul's just wicked. Rip the kids out off the, bind them up, arrest them, get them out. I'm just back here seeing who's playing on their phone. Just joking. Davian, you awake, buddy? Had a long day at work, I guess. Amen. But you will see the transformation. You will see how powerful it is once Paul gets a revelation of who Jesus is. That transformation is significant. Go on to brother, Acts 9 and 3. Acts 9 and 3. It says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Continue. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You have to understand who Paul was. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul was a top student, the valedictorian of his class in the synagogue. Paul was very learned in the scriptures. And Paul knew that when that light knocked him to the ground, that it was God. And he said, who art thou, Lord? A title that Paul would not use for just an authority figure. Paul wasn't saying, sir. He wasn't giving somebody a title of respect. That word, Lord, is translated from the word kurios, which means God, the God of heaven. Amen? And so Paul, a Jew of the Jews, he was a one God Israelite with a zealous fervor to worship the one true living God. He wasn't just asking, what's your name? He said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. What clearer of an answer can you get? How come Paul didn't say, how come the Lord didn't respond, I am God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost? Well, he said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. And verse number 6 says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. His story changed, didn't it? His attitude changed, didn't it? Amen. It wasn't Mr. Big Old Bad Saul that was going ripping families apart. No, no. He said, what do you want me to do, God? What would you have me to do? And Paul had a great mission. And God's plan for him was significant. God wanted to use him for his glory. But Paul couldn't do it when he did not understand who Jesus was. Amen. Paul had to get a revelation of who Jesus is. Amen. And he goes to that city. He went on and he met Ananias. Ananias was sent to him. And Ananias even asked, well, isn't this the one? You're sending me right into the mouth of the lion, Lord? Isn't this the one that they're talking about that is killing people? And God said, I have a great plan for his life. He is going to be my voice to the nations. And he sends Ananias, and Ananias baptizes Paul in the name of Jesus. And Paul receives the Holy Ghost. And he also receives his sight back. He was blinded from that light. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 19, the story continues. And let's look at the transformation in Paul's life after what God showed him. It says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus. And look what he did. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came thither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Amen. Again, that term Christ, that title Christ, is again the prophesied Messiah from the Old Testament. You know, the one who through the mouth of Isaiah said, don't look for another Savior beside me. The one that said, I was looking for help. I was looking for someone that could bring hope. And therefore, my own arm brought me salvation. Amen. So this revelation happened to more than just Paul. Even Philip, who was one of the 12 apostles, had doubts, wasn't understanding what Jesus was saying. And in John 14, 6, and I quoted this already, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. You ever been talking to somebody and you say something to them and they tell you something opposite? Has that happened to anybody? Happens all the time to me. No, I didn't say put your shoes on. I said go get ready for bed, right? No, I didn't say I wanted lemons in my coffee. I want cream in my coffee, right? Just coming up with some ridiculous things. And so look again at what Jesus just told the disciples. Go back to that other verse. Verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Now listen. Listen up, because I read it quickly, but I'm going to read it very slow. And from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, next verse, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Wait a second. I just told you that if you know me, you know God. You know my Father also. And from henceforth, I could just imagine if I'm thankful the position of God is not open, because I would have been so like, wait a second. Didn't I just tell you that you have seen him? You've seen God? In the flesh, and you know him? But Jesus saith unto him, and Lizzie can quote this verse, But she's playing with crayons and tissue paper. He says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? Can you quote it with me? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. If you don't believe it because I'm saying it, then believe it because I resurrected the dead back to life. Believe it because I opened the blinded eyes. Believe it because I healed every single sick person that has come to me. Believe it because when we were walking on stormy seas, I said, peace be still. Believe it because of the things that you've seen me do. But then, what was the reaction or the response when Philip actually got a revelation of who Jesus is? And Jesus promises it right here in verse 12. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Amen. You see, Jesus wasn't always going to be walking unto this earth. But Jesus was going to be resurrected and ascend into heaven and take his place of power and authority and kingship and rulership. Amen. As the God of the universe. Amen. And when you see Jesus again in Revelation chapter 1, he's got eyes like the flame of fire. He's holding stars in his hand. His hair's white like wool. Amen. He's glorious in his appearance. Amen. And he's the only one that could break open those books, loose the seals, and become the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Amen. The effect in Philip's life is so powerful, so significant. Because when the apostles were looking for someone to be a minister in Acts chapter 6, and I can't tell the whole story, but there was an issue that arose in the church. And the apostles had the wisdom to look for some people that could take care of that matter. And they actually chose Philip as one of those men. Acts 6:3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Philip, there he is ministering in the church, taking care of some things, and God calls him to become an evangelist to, of all places, Samaria, a place where it was typically outcast among the Jews. God used Philip after taking care of some issues that arose in the church between the Grecians and the Jews that dwelt in Jerusalem. God picked the right person for the job. Because, I hate to use this word, I can't even stand this word, but people were basically saying, well, you're not giving this specific group of people enough provisions, enough bread. You're favoring this group of people over that group of people. Anybody know what that's called? It's called racism. Yeah. You're favoring that group over this other group. And they picked Philip to deal with that. The man of wisdom, full of faith in the Holy Ghost. And then, not surprisingly, the first evangelist to Samaria, a group of half Jew, half Gentile people, was Brother Philip. Amen? In Acts chapter 8, look at the powerful things that happened under the ministry of Philip. It says, therefore they that were scattered abroad, verse 4, 8, 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down into the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And as you know, Peter and John get called to the scene, and there's an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then after that part in verse 29, it says, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip's just following the voice of the Holy Ghost. And God is about to start a revival in a whole nother nation, in the nation of Ethiopia. And Philip ran thither to them and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? It's kind of like that guy that I sat down next to at breakfast. What are you reading? If that's not an open door. And I promise you, I looked at him and I thought, that's just what Philip asked. What are you reading? Amen. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? And let's jump down to John chapter 20. I got two more verses for you. Two more passages. John 20 and 27. You know, the Apostle John started his gospel completely different than all of the others. See, the others had started with lineage. Luke started with the story of John the Baptist. And John started from the beginning. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among them. And gave that great revelation. Amazing revelation right there in the beginning of the book of John. You look at that. I went one time with a friend in the Navy, and he wanted a hardcover Bible. He was going to be a student of the Word. And he said, where should I start reading? And I said, well, start in the beginning. And he said, okay, that makes sense. And I said, you can start in Genesis, or you can start in John. Both places it says in the beginning. And he said, I'll start in John. And he's reading there for about 20 minutes. And he says, Darren, this scripture here says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you jump down here to verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. and we beheld his glory. And he says, how come people get so mixed up and think that there's two or three? And I said, that's a good question, because clearly in Scripture, there's only one. Amen? Clearly. And so John had this special touch from the Lord. He's called John the Revelator. And the revelation of Jesus Christ came through John's writing of what the Spirit showed him. All those terrible visions and signs and wonders and all of those things that were just, I would think, horrific to see. Revelation is a scary book, especially for sinners. And I'm cautious. I'm cautious even with my children. If they don't have the wisdom of the Holy Ghost, I don't want them getting scared. And I trust the Lord. He's not going to. I read Revelation when I was a kid. It scared me, you know. But why did God choose John? Well, another one of John's titles is John the Beloved. John the Beloved. See, it was because, I believe, John's love for Jesus that Jesus said, you've shown great love to me, and I'm going to show you great revelation. And there was this powerful, significant revelation that came through John. And it's in the book of John that we read over and over and over again that Jesus said, I am. I am. He called himself by that same term, the I am that I am, that God revealed to Moses over and over and over again. You know, even the people that hated Jesus knew what he was saying. He said, why are you going to stone me? For what good thing have I done that you're going to stone me? And they said, because thou being a man, makest thyself God. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. You're saying that you are God. And that's not allowed. That's blasphemy. But Jesus could say it because he had the power to display it. Amen? He had the power to back up his word. Amen? Hallelujah. And so, this one verse, I'm gonna close with is John 3 and 1. 1 John 3 and 1, thank you. I said all that to say, John had a revelation of love for God because he knew who he is. Amen? And he said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And continuing in that passage, verse 16. How do we know that God loves us? How is it that we know that he loves us? How can we perceive God's love? How can we have unbreakable truth? And that will give us our identity in him. That will make it to where we don't have shakable faith. How is it that we know? Because when you get a revelation that God loves you, your life will change forever. Your life will never be the same again when you know that God loves you. And this verse right here tells us how we can know that God loves us. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. for us. Amen? Can we lift up our hands in this place today? Somebody tell Jesus how much you love him. Oh, hallelujah, God. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, come on, think about his love. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful to know that you love me, God. I'm so thankful to know your name, Lord. I'm so thankful to have unbreakable truth in my life, God. Lord, it's harder than diamonds, Lord God. It's harder than anything, Lord Jesus. God, it's unbreakable in my life, Lord. It's a revelation of who you are, Lord God. It's a revelation of your love, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. God, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. God bless you. Amen. What a wonderful presence of the Lord we felt in this place. We will have service on Sunday morning at 11. Please pray for everybody that's going through all of the difficulties right now. Amen. God bless you. Amen. You're dismissed. In Jesus' name.